Corinthians 15. We're still there, and it looks like we'll still be there for a couple more weeks. And hopefully you have enjoyed our time here talking about the resurrection, because so many times we spend a lot of effort talking about the death of Christ, and we should, but the resurrection gets overlooked until it is Easter morning. And then we forget about it again until we come back the following Easter. And so hopefully this will help all of us understand the power of the resurrection more and the importance of it as we continue to progress through this chapter. So let's read it, starting at verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29 through verse 34. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we as a church will not be deceived. That, Lord, as we study these passages, we will come to our senses and realize the power of this truth, that the resurrection is not just something that we look forward to. The truth of it should impact the way that we live now. And we pray that this would happen in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. About 10 years ago, the country music singer Tim McGraw released a song titled "Live Like You Were Dying." Some of you all may be familiar with that song. And in it, a man in his early 40s gets news from the doctor that he doesn't have much time left to live. And so he spends some time with the doctors going over his options and his medical charts. And it takes a while for this truth to sink in for him. And then the narrator of the story asks the man, "What do you do when you get that sort of news?" And the man goes on to tell him, this is the chorus of the song, "I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And I loved deeper and I spoke sweeter and I gave forgiveness that I'd been denying." And he said, "Someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying." I suppose the man in the story could have let himself be overcome with sadness, and or he could have closed himself off from the world, but he chose to let the truth about the future, the things that he knew that were certain about the future, he chose to let those impact the way that he lived now. They changed him. And that's what deep, meaningful reality should do to us. They should change the way that we live our lives right now. So what we learn here in the Bible each and every week, or as you study it every day, those things aren't supposed to just stay in the Bible, are they? Those truths don't just stay there. They're supposed to impact the way that we live. They're supposed to change us. And these things that we talk about each and every week, they're supposed to make us more like Christ. And so the central takeaway for today's message is this: the truth of the resurrection serves as motivation for present action. So the truth that we know about the future resurrection should change the way that we live now. And that's what Paul is writing about here in this passage. And he describes to us three ways that the resurrection should change us now. And the first one that he tells us about is that the resurrection and its truth should lead us to live consistent with our baptism. And no doubt, if you've spent a good deal of time studying the Bible, verse 29 is a perplexing verse. Like, what exactly is it that Paul is talking about here? And commentators on this letter agree that this is the most challenging verse in the entire letter. And one mentions that there are at least 40 different interpretations for what it is that Paul is talking about here. So he was very clear. Obviously, Paul knew what he was saying. He knew what he was talking about when he wrote this. But as we look at it, it's like, what exactly is it that Paul is discussing? Because here's the reason. Very straightforward reading of this verse would lead us to believe that Paul is describing people who are being baptized for those who have already died. And so people have already died, and here comes somebody living, and they can be baptized in their place. And so it would be something like this. You know, Johnny died, and we don't know about the condition of his soul, and so you come on up here and get baptized, and it will be Johnny's baptism. And that sounds very strange to us, right? Matter of fact, that doesn't sound right to us. It's as if somehow the things of our baptism, those that are living, could be transferred to those who have already died. And so based on everything that has been written about early Christianity, or everything that we have from early Christianity, and also everything that Paul has written, we have no reason to believe that this ever took place, that people were actually being baptized on behalf of the dead. And the only time that this ever would have taken place was later on, when some sects or groups would have seen this passage and thought, that's what he's talking about, and they started practicing it. But this was not an early practice of Christianity. And we should never think that Paul would have condoned this, because he would have never said that somebody could have believed on behalf of somebody else. So they would not have been able to be baptized on behalf of somebody else. So the task, why this is so challenging, is to then try to figure out, well, what is it that he meant? If the very straightforward reading does not seem to be something we would believe, or that Paul would have ever condoned, so what is he saying here? What is he talking about? So I'm going to spare you the other 39 interpretations, all right? I'm going to give you what I think is the best. And it doesn't mean that it is not without a little bit of confusion, because if it was not, everybody would agree on it, right? So, fear and death play a significant role in the conversion of some people. Right? And so as we think about the future and wonder about what's going to happen to our souls, that can be used to convince us of the truth of Christianity. Right? And so we think about death, and Christianity has a very good explanation of why we are in the condition we are in, and where the earth is moving toward, and how the earth is going to be restored. And so we believe that Christianity has the best explanation of what happens to somebody after they die. So those who are coming to faith, maybe they're in the process of working through these things in their minds. God is grabbing a hold of their hearts. Those that are coming to the faith hear of the resurrection, and they find hope in the power of Christ, that He will raise the dead. They find hope in that. Just as those who lived and have already died before them found hope in the resurrection. So if the dead are not raised, this seems to be what Paul is saying, if the dead are not raised, what's the point of baptism, which symbolizes or signifies the resurrected life? Why are people being baptized for? And on behalf of the dead, that's probably the more challenging part. Let me give you a paraphrase of verse 29 that I hope will help. This is what one commentator writes. He says, "Now, if there is no resurrection, what will be accomplished by those who get baptized because of what they have heard? How our dead will be raised. And if the dead are not raised at all, why are people undergoing baptism on account of them?" And so here are these people who are living. They're thinking about being baptized, and they hear about those who have already passed to the afterlife. They're already dead. And they hear that they have a hope of a resurrection coming, and they too want that hope. And that is the reason why they are baptized. They're baptized because of that. And so Paul says here, on behalf of the dead. And so I hope that that makes some sense to you. But if it doesn't, know that you're not alone. Okay? Know that you're not alone in that confusion. But I want you to take the application here to heart. Because baptism symbolizes the resurrection, right? To be baptized symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It means death to my old ways, death to the way that I used to live, death to myself, death to everything that is not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so when you are plunged under the waters, you are symbolizing your death to all of these things. And when you're believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have been joined to the death of Jesus. So the death that he died for you, but faith joined you to his death. You actually have died in the eyes of God. You've died with him. And because Jesus was then raised, you too are raised. By faith, you are raised to walk, as the scriptures tell us, in newness of life. So you really have been raised, in a sense, from the dead. And baptism symbolizes what has taken place in your life. This is what Paul describes in Romans chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so Paul is saying here, you have died with Jesus. And you're thinking, well, I didn't really die. I didn't feel like I died. I wasn't buried in the ground, right? He's talking about spiritual realities here, that by faith, being joined to Jesus, yes, you have died with Jesus. You died with him, and just as he was raised, you also have been raised. And this is what baptism symbolizes. And so each of us here should see our baptism as a calling to live as new people in Christ, not those who are trapped in sin and death, but people who have been raised to live in new life. And so we shouldn't think that going into those waters is just another bump in the road. It's just another piece of the puzzle or part of the process, right? It marks the day when you told the rest of the world, and certainly the church, everybody saw you being baptized. It marks the day that you were going to follow Jesus as a new creation. You said to everybody, "I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I have been raised from the dead, and I am a new person, a new creature in Christ." And this means this is who I am right now. Not just who I'm going to be in the future when I'm raised up, literally, but right now I am a new creature that's been raised up now. I'm sure that you know what it's like to open up the refrigerator and smell something that has spoiled, right? That smell wafts out of it. And you might close the refrigerator, but it doesn't mean that smell isn't already out. You can't put it all back in there. Even after you closed it back, it sticks around for a while. I mean, it lingers in the open, and it turns you against food for a while. And maybe you don't want to eat for a little bit, even though you opened up the refrigerator probably hoping that you would. The old ways of sin have a spoiling effect on our lives. So to go back and wallow in them permeates us with the odor of death. Permeates us with the odor of death. But if we're living consistent with our baptism, all of us are going to have a fragrance of life about us. We're going to be changed if we're living consistent with our baptism as people who have been renewed. So this morning, I ask you, each one of us, are you living consistent with your baptism? Are you living like somebody who has been raised from the dead, or do you continue to go back to those old ways and have a fragrance of death about you? The old man of the flesh is going to continually fight that Spirit of God in you, right? There's going to be a butting of heads constantly between the two. But you are able, the Scriptures tell us, you are able to choose the right and the good if you are walking by the Spirit of God. And by walking by the Spirit of God, you are a renewed person, a truly living person who has been raised up from death. Some of you this morning may not have been baptized, and you need to be. Now, baptism is an act of obedience to Christ. It's not just a ritual. It's not just something that everybody has to go through at some point. No, it is a symbol, truly, of the gospel. Somebody that believes in the gospel, and it's a public witness that you desire to follow Jesus. And so please don't put this decision off. If you have not been baptized, please come and tell me. I certainly want to talk with you about that, and hopefully we'll have an opportunity to see you go through the waters of baptism soon. So the first way that the resurrection should change us is to lead us to live consistent with our baptism. The second way is that we would walk with wisdom. We would walk with wisdom. And remember, as we're going through this, we're thinking about how does the resurrection change us now? The truth of what we know about the future, how does it break into this life and change us in the here and now? Wisdom is generally understood to be applied knowledge. You know, it's things that you know about the world or know about truth, and they change the way that you live your life. So it's taking the truth that you know, whether it's about physical realities or spiritual realities, and conforming your life to them. Let me give you a couple of examples. All right, so right now we can readily observe that when water gets to a certain temperature, it freezes, right? So most things around here are frozen. So when water gets to a certain temperature, it gets down to 32 degrees Fahrenheit, I think it's 0 degrees Celsius, right? Water freezes. And if you happen to have water pipes that are exposed to the cold, you don't want them to freeze. Now, you want to continue to have running water in your house, so you don't want those pipes to freeze. And so, taking the truth that you know about what happens to water when it gets a certain temperature, you are going to do whatever you can to keep your water pipes from freezing. I think that's good wisdom. So whether you insulate around your pipes to make sure they stay warm enough to keep the water moving, or maybe at night you've done what so many people in the past have done. Maybe you leave your faucets dripping so the water continues to run, because you know, too, that water that runs has a more difficult time of freezing up. And so that is what wisdom is. We know these truths. We look to apply these truths. Wisdom is knowing that you live in an area with high crime and you lock your doors. Okay? That's wisdom. That's wisdom. It's knowing that there's a foot of snow on the ground, just like there was on Monday, right? And because there's a foot of snow on the ground, you don't drive real fast and get right up on behind somebody. You back off and you drive just a little bit slower because you don't want to crash into them. And so that is what wisdom is like. It is taking truths that we know and allowing them to change the way that we live. We're usually pretty good at applying wisdom to physical life, things like the water or driving. You know, we're pretty good at those things. But it gets a little bit more challenging, doesn't it, when we try to apply wisdom to spiritual truths, spiritual realities. So we need the truth if that is going to happen. We have to know what is right and know what is true if we are to apply them, right? So if you've ever tried to live on a budget, you know that if you don't have all the right numbers, it's bad data in and then bad data out. Things go wrong when you don't have all the right numbers. And these passages are here to help us to understand that it is important to believe the right things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because these people in Corinth, they were believing the wrong things, and because they believed the wrong things, they could not apply them properly to their life. And so Paul is telling us, you must believe in the resurrection if you are to live the Christian life most wisely. Most wisely. So this is what Paul is concerned about here when he says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Come to your senses. And that first statement means that somebody in Corinth was leading these people astray, telling them that either the resurrection didn't matter or it wasn't going to happen. So do not be deceived by these people. And he says, bad company corrupts good morals. So if you're hanging around the wrong people and they're telling you the wrong things, you know, it is going to corrupt your character. It's going to change the way that you live your life. And so obviously some of the Corinthians were listening to those who were saying that the resurrection wasn't true. And being persuaded by these people, their character, their morals were changing. So maybe they were starting to live this life like it was the only one they had. Like this life was it. And there was no expectation of a life to come. Being around my daughters, I've heard the acronym YOLO. Have you all heard that? YOLO? It's just YOLO, the acronym. It's a term that's generally thrown around amongst young people, and it means you only live once. You only live once. And this could be used in a positive way, couldn't it? And it could be used in a positive way, maybe as a motivator to live uninhibited, and maybe say about make the most out of your life. You know, don't just sit on the sidelines, do something. And so it could be used in a positive way. But on the other hand, somebody could say, because you only live once, you should be willing to try just about anything at least once, to put off all restraint. Don't worry about what anybody else said. This is your life. You only have one life to live, so go out and do whatever makes you feel good. And I think this maybe is what Paul is getting at in verse 32 when he says, if the resurrection is not true, today let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's do it all now. We might as well be out there fulfilling all of our pleasures, all of our passions, eating and drinking, living in debauchery, because tomorrow we're not going to be around to enjoy it anymore. And so, I think we should all take from this some good wisdom. And I think that is to be careful who you are listening to. Be careful who you are listening to. Pay attention to your intake. This means everything that you watch, everything that you read, everything that you listen to. All of these things have a message to communicate to us. They all have something to say that they're trying to get across, and maybe it would change the way that we live in some way. And I'm not advocating that the only things we should ever watch, the only things we should ever read or listen to should come from Christian sources. But we need to be wise enough to know in Christ, to know that what we ingest impacts what comes out of us. So whatever we ingest, we need to know what to receive and what to spit out, right? So you don't just take wholeheartedly everything that everybody tells to you. Just because you read it and somebody put it in print doesn't mean that you have to believe it, right? Just because somebody's on TV preaching it or teaching it does not mean that it is necessarily true. Just because somebody's on the radio and they're getting paid money to talk about these things does not mean that everything they have to say is truth. We need to be wise enough in Jesus Christ to know what to receive and what to spit out, to get rid of, not to receive it as our own. The second statement that Paul says here in verse 34 literally means sober up. Sober up. Come out of your self-induced stupor. Because he says to live in sin. You know, he's talking about sobering up. It's literally a word that means don't be drunk. Don't be drunk. So he's saying to live in sin is to like you are living in a state of drunkenness. If you keep going back to your sin over and over again. Anybody who has chosen to give themselves over to sin, even when they know what they're doing is wrong, they experience the guilt on the other side of that. They know what it feels like the next day to say, why did I go and do that? Why did I have that happen? It's as if they had been drunk. So some of you here this morning might need to hear these words. Stop going back to your sin like an alcoholic goes back to his drink. So stop believing the lies, what somebody else is telling you, or maybe the lies that are coming from the inside. And maybe those things are leading you astray to follow and do things that are not holy and are against your God. So stop believing the lies and live consistently with Jesus' calling, but also with Jesus' resurrection. Again, we are to be renewed people, living people who are following the Lord and not patterns of sin. And so come to your senses. We all have patterns of sin in our lives, don't we? And we all have patterns of sin, and some are more explicit than others. So some are some sins that we just know readily right off, like, nobody should be doing that. And chances are, most of the people in this room do not have those types of patterns in your life. But we all have a sinful nature and things that tempt us, maybe even specific to you that maybe nobody else in this room struggles with. But we all have the old nature still here that needs to be completely renewed. And we need the Spirit of God to lead us to understand truth so that we can apply those things wisely. This book that we come to is not just a list of do's and don'ts. That's not what the Bible is, okay? It's not just a list of what you should do and what you should not do. It's a book that will lead you on the path of joy. And so many of you all in this room, that's the path that you're on. You are on the path of joy because the Scriptures, the Word of God, is a joy to you. You love to hear from your Father. So when you read this book, you know it's God speaking to you, and it's a delight to your soul. And it teaches us truths and how we are supposed to apply them. And they're wisdom. These things are wisdom for our soul. They are to give us guidance. There are do's and don'ts in this book, but that's not all that it is. So go here first and please discover what God says before you go everywhere else and hear what all the people in the world have to say, and they would lead you astray and actually lead you away from the joyful life. And so the truth of the resurrection should lead us to walk in this world with wisdom. And lastly, last thing that Paul says the resurrection should change us to do is that it should change us to sacrifice this present life, to motivate us to sacrifice this present life. And the gist of Paul's argument in verses 30 to 32 is this: if the dead are not raised, why would I live my life in constant danger? Let's look at it again. Look at what he says. Verse 30. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so again, we're hearing Paul describe what it means to not believe in the resurrection. He's like, if the resurrection doesn't happen, why am I putting myself in danger every hour? Why am I constantly battling death? And I hope that if nothing else stays in your mind from today's message, when you leave here, I'm hoping that this does, okay? This right here. How much did Paul believe that he would be raised from the dead? How much did he believe that? And to what extent was he willing to live out what he believed? Again, to take the truth of the resurrection and it completely transformed the way that Paul lives his life. How much was he willing to do that? How much did he actually believe in that truth that he would be raised from the dead? And this is it. He was so confident in the truth of the resurrection that he was willing to lose his present life because he knew that he had a better one in the future. I mean, that is having something impact you completely, right? To be willing to lose this life because I know there will come a day when I will be raised from the dead, that this life is not it. So I can lose this life, and it's gain to me. I can gain from actually losing this life. Think of that. He staked his life, everything about his life, on this truth that he would be raised from the dead. He's all in here. All in. Everything pushed into the middle. He's all in. He staked his life on the fact that Jesus had been raised from the dead, that he himself would also experience what Christ experienced. So there was no alternative for Paul in the way that he lived his life. And this played out for him in two different ways. And the first way is it played out as spiritual sacrifice. And so if he was motivated by the resurrection to sacrifice this present life, the first way that he did that was spiritual sacrifice. He says in verse 31, I die daily. I die daily. And I think this brings to mind what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So Jesus desires us to crucify our self-centeredness and to live for his sake. To not live motivated by selfishness anymore, selfish gain, but to know that to have Christ is the greatest gain that a man or woman can have. Because the natural human tendency is to live in selfishness, right? To just simply serve ourselves. That's what we wake up every day. I think our hearts are bent toward those things unless we are led by the Spirit of God. So it's our default setting. But at the new birth, when you were born again, when you believed, and Jesus actually raised you up again from the dead to live a new life, when we believe, our new purpose is Christ. And this is what spiritual sacrifice is. As Paul says here, dying daily. Dying daily. Not dying once a week when we come to church. Not dying just whenever we think about it, but dying daily. Every day I want to live for Jesus Christ and not myself. To daily fight a battle against the old me, the old self that still kind of remains, that substance that's there with you. Like we all know that, right? You know the battle. I mean, you know what it's like to wage war against sin. To feel disappointed or maybe guilty about some things that you thought or some things you did or a slip of the tongue, those things that keep cropping up. You know what that's like. I know what that's like. There is a battle that takes place. And so we have to fight against the comforts of the world and also the demons who oppose our Lord because we know there's a spiritual battle that is taking place. I have recommended you a couple of times the writer J.C. Ryle. Let me quote to you a passage from him. There are just some writers who are just immensely quotable. They just have a gift of gift with the pen, and Ryle was one. Let me read what he says. The saddest symptom about many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict and fight against spiritual apathy in their Christianity. They eat, they drink, they dress, they work, they amuse themselves, they get money, they spend money. They go through a brief round of formal religious services once or twice every week. But of the great spiritual warfare, its watchings and strugglings, its agonies and anxieties, its battles and contests, of all things they appear to know nothing of all, at all. Let us take care that this case is not our own. So I'd recommend that to us this morning as well, that we would all be a people who know what it's like to struggle, to battle and wage war against sin, not just to live this life in the comfort and breeze of never knowing or feeling what it's like to encounter our own sinful hearts and battle against them. So we're called to a spiritual battle in this life, where the goal is death to the old man and there's life to the new man. And so this is a spiritual sacrifice. Secondly, Paul describes a physical sacrifice. A physical sacrifice. Because the resurrection was true, Paul was not afraid of death in this life. He'd live again. I mean, it's really just as simple as that. He would live again. And so this life, in a sense, it should be spent for the best of things. And if God wanted to take him from this life, great, he had Christ. I mean, isn't that amazing? You know, we talk like that sometimes. But do we really live like that? We're willing to lose our life here because we know we've got a better one waiting for us. And so he put himself in constant danger for the gospel because he knew that there was something better beyond the grave. He was willing to put himself in pain, hardship, hunger. He said nakedness, sword. Think of what might happen if more people grabbed a hold of this type of thinking, or if God grabbed a hold of more people with this type of thinking. Now, comfort would no longer be our master, would it? Fear of danger or death would not rule over us anymore. We'd be willing to make more radical decisions to follow Christ into other places that people would not go because we knew that this life is not just like I'm saying, it's expendable, okay? We don't have just an expendable life. Life is valuable, but we know that we have the best of life. Jesus lives inside of us and will live inside of us, the Spirit of God, forever. We will be renewed and one day we'll have another life, a better life to live. So surely you've seen books or watched movies where the character has nothing to lose. Has nothing to lose but everything to gain. And because of that, that character lives without fear. There is not fear then because they don't feel like anybody can hurt them or do anything to them. The enemy can't do anything to that person because his death is actually gain to him. And the enemy can do nothing to you. Can do nothing to you to take away your greatest hope. Death has been conquered. Faith calls us out of worldly comfort to make an impact in this life right now. That's what we are called to as a church, as individuals in this room. Every person here is called to make an impact in this life now because of what you know about the gospel, that you will live again. And so Paul did not just talk about a future resurrection. He didn't just talk it, you know. This wasn't just some theory to him that he liked to discuss. It actually shaped his life. He said, I'm in danger every hour. I'm in constant danger. And whether he actually fought wild beasts or not, or whether this was just talking about the constant opposition by humanity or forces in the world, his life was always put in harm's way. And why was that? Because he would live again. Paul knew that the resurrection was true. And if we believe in the resurrection, it will change the way we approach our neighbors. It will change the way we love our community. We'll be willing to put ourselves out there, possibly to be ridiculed, you know, possibly to be ridiculed or despised or maybe even worse. So don't waste your life on the things that will not last. Don't spend your entire life on all those things that will not last. I can't improve on the statement made by Jim Elliot. I mean, some of you all, I'm sure, are familiar with who he is or was. He was the missionary that gave his life for the gospel in South America with several other men. And his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, continued to be a beacon of light for the gospel and for missions afterwards. And he said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So we can say this about life, right? We could give our life to gain what we cannot lose. Our call, church, is to spend and to be spent for Jesus Christ. That's what our calling is. Not just to live like we are dying in the song that I mentioned at the beginning, but to live, to truly, truly, truly live now. To live the real life, to live the abundant life that Christ gives to us, knowing that we will live again. Now, we see each other now. And as death takes some of us over time and will eventually take all of us, we know that we will see each person here again in eternity. And an unencumbered joy that we'll all share together. And it should lead us to live a more joyful and even radical life for the gospel now. And so, will Cazenovia Park Baptist Church, will we be known as a people who are changed by the truths that we confess? We can say all we want that we believe in the resurrection. Are we willing to allow the truth of that resurrection change the way that we live our lives right here and now? Are we going to be that people? I hope so. Because our community needs that, don't they? This community needs that. And we all need that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this truth that Jesus Christ is alive. Lord, let that not just be something we enjoy saying because we want it to be true. I pray, Father, that each person's heart here is impacted, that that truly is true. That He is sitting at your right hand right now and He sees each one of us. He sees us and He delights in us. And He desires for each person's life to be transformed by the truth of the gospel. So please lead us, God, to take these things to heart. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in the sound of my voice who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that, Lord, they would come to faith this morning. Please lead them away, God, from all those things that would hinder them. And I pray, Lord, that their minds and their hearts are opened up to believe the best of things, the truth of your Son. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.